Thank you, Lita, so much. She sings a lot of songs well, and she sings that one really, really well. Amen. So thankful. Children's Church, you're dismissed at this time. And the rest of us, I ask that you once again open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We'll be looking in chapter 23 today and begin reading in verse 29. We'll read down through verse 35. Proverbs 23. In verse 29, Proverbs 23, in verse 29, if you're able to stand, I ask that you do so in the honor of reading God's Word. Verse 29, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has strife, who has complaining, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Father God, we come to you and we thank you for the privilege to be able to read your word. And God, help me to preach it. Help us to hear it. Help us to apply it. And God, again, my prayer is that you'll be honored, that you'll be glorified through what takes place today as we respond by faith to your word. And apply it to our hearts and lives this morning. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. And you may be seated. The biblical reasons to say no. To say no to what? To say no to alcohol. And to say no to drugs. Our text, the text which I've read this morning, is perhaps the most vivid description of the tragic consequences of drunkenness that one could find anywhere in the Scriptures. And the statistics prove it. Alcohol is a leading cause of many of the social, economic, medical, psychological, and emotional problems that are plaguing our culture and society today. The statistics are staggering regarding the negative impact that alcohol and drugs have on our nation. Studies show that the annual cost to our economy just on alcohol is roughly $250 billion every year. That equates to roughly $833 per resident. This is what that means. Every person, Lincoln, my little granddaughter, 19 months old, it cost her basically $833 a year because of the negative impact that alcohol has on our culture. This doesn't include the amount of lost work hours that American businesses suffer every year that are alcohol related. The annual deaths associated to America is roughly 88,000. Making alcohol the third leading cause of death in America that is preventable. Simply by saying no, it would end roughly 88,000 deaths every year if we would just simply say no to alcohol. 10,000 of those are because of drunk driving. Alcohol is a drug, but it gets a pass because it is legal. But just because it is legal does not make it right. Pornography is legal, but it's destroying the lives and character of people all across our country. There are many things that are legal, but just because it's legal does not make it right. We have become a culture of dependency. Oh, how I wish I could say that it was a dependency upon God, but rather we have become a nation that is dependent upon drugs and alcohol. Addiction has become a way of life in America, and our leaders and people, we're so smart that they take a nation that is plagued by its addiction And our response to that is to legalize more drugs, more addictive drugs such as marijuana. Colorado, one of the first states, I believe the first state to legalize marijuana in our nation, has an uptick of 5% in burglaries, while the nation has actually decreased. The nation overall break-ins and stealings and such have actually decreased by 9%, while the state of Colorado has increased by 5%, making it a 14% sway between the two. Violent crime has risen in America by 5%, but yet it has risen in Colorado by 12.5%. Now, I mentioned a few weeks back that 116 people die every day in America because of the opioid crisis, their overdoses. The estimated annual value of the cocaine market in America is $88 billion. For heroin, $55 billion. The average cocaine addict will spend $25,000 per year to fuel their habit, while the heroin addict will spend $18,000. Now, you may remember some of us who has been here for some time since I've been here. About 3 years ago on a Sunday night, I preached a message on the use of alcohol. We learned in that message that the ancient Jews, back way long ago, even before the first, before the New Testament came, I went back and researched and read many articles that's in the historical archives, and the typical Jewish leader, the typical Jewish priest or scribe, they reasoned in their heart and in their mind when they taught the people, when they taught the Jewish people, they said if the wine doesn't have three parts of water in it, that is considered strong drink. Now, there were some, if we were to play it like we would today in the far left or the far right, some on the far, far right said it had to be mixed with 20 parts of water. Otherwise, it would be linked to or considered strong drink. Some said, well, it had to have 9 parts of water. And then, of course, some over here on the left said, oh, no, buddy, drink it up. It's perfect the way it is. But in the consensus, the overwhelming consensus is that the Jewish priest, the Jewish scribe, said that if it did not have 3 parts of water mixed with it, that it would be considered strong drink. Why do I bring that up? Because strong drink is clearly forbidden in the Bible. It is also worth mentioning that this was centuries before the distillation process was invented. Now, when they invented distillation, they basically used that process, which greatly enhances the level or the amount of alcohol in the content. For example, today, if you were to go into the typical wine or liquor store, the product that you would buy to bring home to drink would have far more a higher level of alcohol than the fermented wine back in the day. And back in the day, again, the scribes argued that if it didn't have 3 parts of water, it was considered strong drink. So when someone who is seeking to justify their drinking habits by quoting Scripture, they do so inaccurately, for strong drink is forbidden. This same book, Proverbs chapter 20. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink, a brawler. Leviticus says, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you. Judges, so then drink no wine or strong drink. The Bible uses the term strong drink 24 times in 20 verses. It's used in a negative context in every one of those uses except one. In Proverbs 31, in verse 6, give strong drink to the one who is perishing. Now, the context of that passage is, if you were again to bring that to modern day, when we have those who are dying of cancer, and we give them morphine in order to kind of ease the pain and kind of soothe, if you will, their suffering and their anguish and all of which they are suffering because of the cancer. Back in that day, give strong drink for those who are dying to ease their pain. And it went on to talk about essentially those who are in a nervous breakdown, to give some wine. So in other words, we do find within the Scripture some positive uses of alcohol from a medicinal purpose or standpoint. Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, warns us about the use of alcohol. And this warning carries, again, weight as we look at it today, as well as the drug epidemic that we are facing as well. So we're going to look at some reasons why we ought to say no to drugs and alcohol. Now, the first point I want us to look at this morning is the description of the drunkard, or the description of the druggie. Look again at verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has red eyes? And then verse 30, that first part kind of gives us those who tarry long over the wine. So who is it that have these economic, mental, these psychological, who are the ones who are primarily suffering with all of these difficulties? Those who tarry long after wine. So we find in that text six questions being asked. And those questions give to us this morning a description of the drunkard. The description of a druggie. And we'll see, first of all, the emotional problems. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? The most common emotional problem caused by alcohol and drugs is depression. Depression affects not only the person taking the drugs and drinking the alcohol, but those of their families. As a pastor, I have dealt on many occasions those moms or those dads or those grandparents who are battling the problems and the difficulties that's caused by alcohol and drugs in the lives of their children and in the lives of their grandchildren. Irritability and anger are problems associated with the substances. How many lives are destroyed by uncontrollable anger of those under the influence? I was raised in a home that alcohol had a negative impact. And I've seen firsthand the anger and the fighting and the abuse that takes place when a parent drinks and comes home drunk and beats on the spouse and beats on the kids. I know what it means. I've experienced that. The third emotional problem is guilt. And usually guilt comes as the alcohol begins to wear off. And they find their only solution is to have another drink. But we see the emotional problems, but also the social problems. I mentioned in the introduction some of the social problems caused by drugs and alcohol. Alcohol is linked to 50% of vehicle fatalities. Homelessness, suicide, murder, and violence are leading social problems that have direct links to alcohol and drugs. Alcohol is a factor in 40% of all violent crimes today. According to the Department of Justice, 37% of almost 2 million convicted offenders currently in jail report that they were drinking at the time of their arrest. About 3 million violent crimes occur each year in which victims perceive the offender to have been drinking. So we see crime, we see violence, we see social problems in America by which a large percentage of those problems are directly impacted by the use of alcohol. We see the physical problems. Workers with alcohol problems were 2.7 times more likely than workers without drinking problems to have injury-related absences. A hospital emergency department study showed that 35% of patients with the occupational injury were at-risk drinkers. Breathalyzer tests detected alcohol in 16% of emergency room patients injured at work. Analyses of the workplace fatality showed that at least 11% of the victims who lost their lives in a workplace accident were under the influence of alcohol. This is not including the driving accidents that I've previously mentioned. Child and spouse abuse are a major factor caused by drugs and alcohol. I read a research study that concluded that each year more than 1 million children in the United States experience some form of abuse or neglect due to alcohol or drugs. You know what's scary about that study? It was 25 years old. Nearly 4 in 10 child victimizers reported that they had been drinking at the time of the crime. Among drinkers, about half reported that they had been drinking for 6 hours or more preceding the offense. 2/3 of victims who were attacked by an intimate person, talking about a spouse, a former spouse or past boyfriend or girlfriend, 2/3 of the victims who were attacked reported that alcohol was involved. Nearly 500,000 incidents between intimates, defined by, again, the spouse, former spouse, or perhaps a boyfriend or girlfriend, nearly 500,000 incidents involve offenders who have been drinking. In addition, 118,000 incidents of family violence recorded the impact, the significance of it being alcohol related. Perhaps the words or the wounds without cause in verse 29 describes those abused or perhaps self-inflicted injuries that people do to themselves because of the alcohol or the drugs. There are thousands of more acts of violence and physical problems caused on our universities. Each year, more than 600,000 students between the ages of 18 and 24 are assaulted by another student who has been drinking. 95% of all violent crime on college campuses involves the use of alcohol by the assailant, the victim, or both. 90% of acquaintances of rape and sexual assault on college campuses involve the use of alcohol by the assailant. We can continue with the psychological problems. Wild mood swings, depression, anxiety, paranoia, violence, decrease in pleasure in everyday life, complication of mental illness, hallucinations, verse 33, your eyes will see strange things, confusion, desire to engage in risky behavior. I wonder how many people have committed adultery while under the influence of alcohol, whether it be husband or wife. How many have tried drugs when under the influence of alcohol, when if sober, they would have never tried the drug to begin with. You know, one of the amazing things is back some years ago, I had the sheriff department come to the church that I was pastoring to give us a class on the dangers of methamphetamines. This is the statement that stood out for me, that 95% of those who try meth become addicted the first time they try it. But yet that those people, they say, well, it won't happen to me. 95%. The psychological problems are immeasurable. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. But the second point I want us to look at is the dangers to the drunkard and to the druggie. Again, we pick this up in verse 30 and 31. Let me reread 30. To those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. The dangers are the lingering effects of alcohol. Lingering over alcohol describes those who derive comfort and security in knowing that a glass of wine is at hand. They're always looking to deaden their senses, if you will, as if to make the pain go away. Many people, the lingering effect, the lingering impact, those who tarry over wine, those who long or linger over wine. I mean, I'm telling you guys that it is problematic in the hearts and minds of families, in your individual lives, in the destruction of your Christian testimony. The luring effects of alcohol. Ironside wrote, "Drunkenness is one of the greatest curses of the ages, yet it is a sin that seems ever seductive and attractive." End quote. Our text warns you not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In today's culture, there is wine tasting. They pour it slowly in the goblet or in the wine glass, and they will swirl it around in the glass trying to get the sparkle from the light. And then they'll take that drink and swish it around in their mouths and let it go down smoothly. And this is part of the alluring. We watch television today. And if you watch television, watch the advertisements that took place today, a person would go away thinking they couldn't be happy. And they couldn't have a good time unless they were immersing themselves in alcohol, in the drink. In fact, it's a sad to look at all of the numbers of the dollars that are spent advertising. And people today, this is how we refer to it. Well, it's a disease. If it's a disease, we're the only people in the world foolish enough to pay good money to catch a disease. The allurement, it means to draw or seduce, to entice, which means it is dangerously attractive. One author defined it as something that leads a person to a place from which escape is difficult. That's why it's important that we learn as Christians to say no to alcohol, to say no to drugs. There's not even the one time that you should take the chance of drinking alcohol. And then that leads us to our third and final point, the devastation of the drunkard, or the devastation of the druggie. And we find that in verses 32 through 35. Verse 32 warns us of the end result of the use of alcohol and drugs. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. I would hope we'd all listen, but I especially hope our young people will listen this morning. I can tell you by experience what the sting of alcohol, if only it stung like that of an adder. If only it stung like that of the serpent. I can tell you that it is devastating. I've lived both sides of the road. I've tried it Monty's way, and I'm here to share with you that God's way is the way that you want to do it. I'm telling you, one of the greatest things that's ever happened in Monty's life, when God put His finger in Monty's life and put it on his heart and said, "Monty, no more," and Monty listened. For the first time in his life, he listened. And he turned and he walked away just like that. It didn't matter what my friend said. It didn't matter. I was in the Army Special Forces. We was on a team. I spent more time with that team deployed overseas than I did with my own family. I was usually gone 7 to 8 months out of the year. That was before 9/11 happened. We were the most deploying unit in the U.S. Army. My unit, the one that I was in, we deployed more than any other military or any other Army unit in the Army. We had more deployment hours than any other unit than all of them. And I only emphasize that is because I was with them all the time and they had become family to me. But I told that family no, because it's more important what God thinks than what man thinks. And God set me free. And I'm telling you, and I plead with you, because I've experienced it. The television, the friends, the pressures, they will say one thing. But remember this, the devil comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. And one of the greatest tools that he has at his disposal to kill, steal, and destroy are drugs and alcohol. Doesn't matter if it's legal. It's destroyed more lives in America than perhaps any other thing, minus maybe abortion, which is taken. That's a whole different sermon. 63 million of our American residents' lives have been snuffed out because of abortion. You've heard the saying, sin will take you further than you wanted to go and keep you longer than you intended to stay. I know that to be true. Don't listen to the lies. Listen to the truth. Because wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler. Verse 33, we see again the mental strain caused by the drink and drugs, hallucinations, seeing things that are not there. There are many illicit drugs that cause these, but so does the drink. The context of our passage deals with the subject of alcohol specifically. Your heart will utter perverse things under the influence of drugs and alcohol. One does and says things. I mean, goodness gracious, it's hard to not regret some of the words you say when you're sober. Think how much more they are negatively impacted when a person is under the influence of drugs or alcohol, and how Satan uses their tongues to destroy lives. I've seen it. Perhaps that's why Solomon wrote earlier in the chapter, "Be not among drunkards, for the drunkard will come to poverty." One of the greatest soldiers I knew, one of the best snipers that I ever knew in the military, we was on the same team, and I watched him slowly but surely ruin his career because of alcohol. And I look back on that a lot of times because I helped him. I thought I was helping him. But what I was doing was letting him get by with it. Remember one night we was deployed. It was actually in the U.S. We was doing a drug mission. And I remember we'd been off. We was off for a night and we'd went out to eat. But he'd went out. He'd rented a car and went out on his own. And we're driving back from the restaurant. We pull up next to this car at stoplight. I look over and my buddy, he's sitting there in the car, drunk and passed out behind the driving wheel. And I think, well, you know, of course, obviously we got out and we got him. Somebody, another teammate, drove the vehicle back to the unit, and we didn't say anything or do anything and kind of kept it hush. And he ended up eventually, thank God he didn't kill anybody that I know of, but he ruined his career. And his family, he lost his family. He lost his daughters. And he lost his career because of alcohol. And I think back many times, if I would have, in Special Forces, we was kind of not a tight fit. And there's many ways that we could have disciplined without it ruining his career. And I think many times, Monty, you let that slide. Some years forward, I'm at Fort Polk, Louisiana. There's a car turned upside down and a soldier out there walking around. So I go up and, of course, I'm in a military vehicle and I pull in. This is a civilian vehicle turned over upside down. And I get talking to him. The soldier's still so drunk he didn't even know where he was. So we're out in the middle of nowhere. So I pick him up and I take him back. I get to the unit. He's actually become sober enough to at least tell me where he lives. I got him to the house, to his apartment, the military quarters, and I left from there and flagged down the first military policeman that I could find and turned him in with his name and such as that. And then ended up spending about 4 weeks in court testifying because this guy was so drunk. He'd been running from the highway patrolman. And I remember his lawyer coming to me and he said, "Why are you doing this? He's one of yours." I said, "You're exactly right. That's why I'm doing it, because he's one of mine." He wasn't my soldier, but he's in the military. And I reminded that lawyer that the next time he does this, he may kill your daughter. He may kill your mother. And what I'm saying all this is because we have a tendency to let things slide. We have a tendency to cover things up. We have a tendency to operate in such a way so that we allow the problems to continue. But I learned my lesson with my friend, and never again am I going to let this slide by. Not a tattletale, but I actually take the initiative to work and operate in a way, because you know what? If he got in trouble, and he did. He did. And if he loses his rank and loses his career, but he sobers up and keeps his family, to God be the glory. Amen? We need to take a stand in our families. I don't know if you need to in your neighbors, but you need to take a stance in your families, and you need to stop covering up for your family and start getting them the help that they need. Alcohol is a tool of Satan, and he uses it to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, I could talk about the stories that I'm also familiar with when people have lost their lives because of alcohol. I'll not tell those stories. But church, they're real. There's many of us this morning, if we were to give testimony, know the stories of the deaths of alcohol and drugs. Oh, it won't happen to me. Some studies show that 1 out of 11 social drinkers, I always use my quotation marks, they're good ones. My quotation marks of social drinkers, I actually don't know very many social drinkers. Social drinkers would be somebody that would be defined that will just go and drink a beer or two and social or sitting around. You know, I knew all kinds. I was a social drinker. By testimony, I was a social drinker. I only drank about a 6-pack a night, and on the weekends, about a case. But I was a social drinker. I had deceived myself. That's what I thought. I was a social drinker. Somehow, in God's grace and mercy, He allowed me to maintain a family. And somehow, in God's grace and mercy, He allowed me to maintain a military career. I don't know why He showed me that, but then let other people's lives be. I don't have the answers to that. All I know is that I'm on this side of it today, and I wouldn't change it for a minute, and I'd want to encourage our young people to never try the other side. Trust God and live for the Lord and say no to alcohol and say no to drugs. Verse 34 describes the drunkard as who is reeling and staggering. The picture is they're on the mast of the ship as it's going back and forth in the waves. Psalm 107 gives a picture where they're reeling and staggering like unto drunk men. Verse 35 has two descriptions. First, it speaks of the one in a fight and doesn't feel the pain. I wonder how many people over the course of history has lost their lives in a bar fight or because of the influence of drink and drugs. The person struck in their drunkenness boast about the painlessness. But then secondly, they awake. In order for them to deal with the pain of intoxication, I must have another drink. I must have. See, that speaks to the addiction. I'm telling you, you drink your beer, you drink your glass of wine, Satan will work overtime to make certain that it doesn't stop there. He'll never give up on destroying your life. And by drinking or by taking drugs, you're giving him an avenue that he will exploit full force. You're giving him, you're putting weapons in his hands so that he can destroy your life. I've watched too many people's lives be destroyed by the use of alcohol. That's why this people don't like this. There's people here that doesn't like this. But my first Sunday here as pastor, I had a leadership meeting back here in the fellowship hall, and I had a little extra people back there. I guess a new guy on the block. Everybody wanted to see how he was. But what I said at that first meeting remains true today. If you're a leader in this church and you drink or you take drugs, I'm asking for repentance, not replacement. But if you drink and you're in a leadership position and you're unwilling to repent of it, I would ask that you be man or woman enough to resign from your position. Because I'll not have leaders who drink or let their spouses drink or take drugs. I believe in leadership by the example. I believe in leading the way God would have us to lead. I believe in my leaders here at this church, representing this church, but more importantly, representing the Lord Jesus Christ in an honorable way, in a good way. I'm unapologetic about that. Let's just say I'm going to use Drew and Brittany as an example. Let's say that Drew, being obviously our youth pastor, say that Brittany, she liked the wine. If Drew tolerated that, I would ask Drew for his resignation. If he didn't give it, I'd fire him. That's where I stand. I have a deacon. I will ask for their repentance. They refuse to repent. I'll ask for their resignation. If they didn't resign, I would remove them as a deacon. Because there's no place in the kingdom of God for the abuse and use of alcohol. I like Paul's advice on the subject. This gets better. It gets better. All right? I like his advice. Do not get drunk with wine. That is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Why would we want to influence ourselves over something that always has a negative impact? Rather, that by the power of God's Spirit, we can be filled with something that always will operate from a positive standpoint. God's Holy Spirit. How does this begin? How am I filled with the Spirit? Well, that's twofold. First, let me talk to the non-Christian. I'm talking to the person who's never trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord. That you've never can sit down and say, you know what? I cannot remember a time when I've given my heart and life to Jesus Christ. That I'm talking to you for right now. The only way that you can be filled in the Spirit, with the Spirit, is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when we trust Christ and believe in Him and receive Him as Savior and as Lord, that He radically changes us from the inside out and He puts His Spirit into us. Isn't that amazing? God puts His Spirit. And you know what the Bible says? He says, and He will abide in you forever. You know what else He says to the non-believer? This is good news, church, that if you'll come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, He'll not only forgive you of your sin, He'll not only indwell you with His Spirit forever. The Bible promises us that He will seal us. How do I know that I'm going to heaven? How do I know that I cannot lose my salvation? Because I've been sealed by the Spirit of God. The NIV uses a phrase something like this, that He is the deposit. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the deposit that guarantees my inheritance. The Holy Spirit. So, the only way you can be filled with the Spirit, the only way you can be indwelt by the Spirit is know Jesus as Savior and Lord. You do that, trust Him, He'll do what He promises to do for the church. How is the church filled with the Spirit? The true context of that passage is a Christian is filled with the Spirit or indwelt by the Spirit and He abides in them forever. But the Christian, that filling, that continued pouring of the cup of God's Spirit is based upon how we live our lives by faith and obedience to the Lord. We draw near to God, He'll draw near to us, and He keeps our cup filled. You withdraw from God, you stop reading the Word, you stop coming to church, you stop serving the Lord, and your cup, the Holy Spirit will never depart you. He'll always indwell you. But He'll have no influence in your life. One person said it like this. A person, a disobedient Christian, yes, the Holy Spirit lives in me. But a disobedient Christian, it's like he locks the Holy Spirit up into a closet. And does not give Him the free range, if you will, in order to make an impact on our lives. And there's Christians, there's some in the sound of my voice who have basically locked up the Holy Spirit. You're not giving the Holy Spirit of God free reign in your life, and that's why you're not living in the way that God would have you to live, because you've chosen disobedience rather than obedience. But you can be filled. You walk with the Lord. You talk with the Lord. You serve the Lord. He's faithful. He's just. He'll forgive your sins. And He'll fill you to overflowing on a continual basis with His Holy Spirit. The reason why so many Christians today fail in their walk is because they're not surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. They would rather fill or satisfy, let me say that, they would rather satisfy the longings of the flesh than satisfy the God who saves. You get that right, and I can assure you that God will pour continuously His Spirit out upon you. This is what we need to decide in our heart and in our lives. My encouragement, I would say, no, there's no form. Romans chapter 14 says, I'm paraphrasing, but why would we want to partake of anything that would cause somebody else to stumble? I learned a long time ago in ministry, the most important thing that I have going for me outside of the Lord Jesus and His Spirit indwelling me is my testimony. If I don't have a testimony, I don't have a ministry. And there are a lot of Christians who have lost their ministry because they've given up their testimony for a drink or for a drug. Ah, preacher, goodness, I don't drink. I just use it for cooking. Yeah. You're right, I don't believe you. But having said that, somebody's going to see you by it. My testimony. You know, whenever I quit drinking, when the Lord put His finger on me, and I'm running out of time as always, but when God put His finger on me and convicted me, I had already quit drinking. I quit it just like that, never again. So I went to a catfish restaurant in Leesville, Louisiana, of all places. And I went to this little catfish restaurant, and I ordered my fish and my crawdads. Don't forget my crawdads, but I ordered my crawdads and my fish. And ordered an O'Doul's. And those of us who are familiar at all with alcoholic beverages knows that O'Doul's is a non-alcoholic beer. No alcohol in it, so I'm good to go. The waitress came and set the O'Doul's down on the table. And I heard that still. I've only heard that still audible voice just a handful of times in my life. This is what I heard. How do they know what that is? And since that time, I've made a decision to live my life in a way that pleases God, that will not tarnish my testimony. If they bring me a glass of tea that has an umbrella in it, I don't make a scene. I just take the umbrella out and throw it on the table. It's not worth me having an umbrella in my drink that might cause somebody to think that I'm drinking an alcoholic beverage. Well, what's that? I mean, goodness, it's not alcohol. Why do you need to worry? Because I'm concerned about my testimony, and I'm more concerned about that than any other thing. Who would want a pastor that doesn't have a testimony? But there's a lot of people out there that have friends who are Christians, and that Christian has no testimony because they've said yes rather than saying no. I'm saying, say yes to Jesus and say no to alcohol and drugs.